Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey to change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following message is entitled, Find Your Timing and Stop Tripping.
Let's go first to Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. If you guys say I got it, good. PowerPoint is on point as usual. Let's read it together. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to build up,
a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace.
Amen. Next we have Hebrews 12 and 1. I'll read that for your hearing. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud as witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I'll read number 2 because it sounds good. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Say amen for that one. Next, we have 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lastly, we have James 2, 22-25. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you for being sovereign. We thank you for being just and perfect in all of your ways. We believe, Lord God, that you do not speak without purpose, Father, and that every single person in this room is here for a reason. We appreciate, Lord God, how you orchestrate our lives according to your will and not always according to our desires. We ask, Lord God, that as the word goes forth, Lord God, that you illuminate and you, Lord God, point out scriptures and points that apply to each person here. Holy Spirit, we yield to you this morning. You have shown yourself, you have announced your presence in this place. And we believe, Lord God, that it will translate, it will continue to work. You will continue to work and even pass the benediction. And even when we go home, Lord God, hallelujah, even when we go to work tomorrow, Father, we believe that your work will still be being worked on and being accomplished, Father. So, Lord God, I ask you to Decrease me, Father. You arise within me, Father. Speak, heal, deliver, encourage. Chasten if you need to. Set us on the right path. Challenge us. Do whatever you want to do. We submit to it. Guide my tongue, guide my hand. And let us be changed forever. I speak in the name of Jesus that this word will take root in the hearts of your people. And we're the hallelujah. Where before they thought they were weak, Lord God, they will be strong. Where before they thought that they couldn't make it, Lord God, they will make it. Where before they thought their joy was gone, Father, their joy will be built up. I thank you. I honor you. Hallelujah. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may have your seats. I want to read one more scripture. I forgot to give it to the PowerPoint, but that's okay. James chapter 1 and 22, which I think that was supposed to be what I did. I accidentally wrote it 2 instead of a 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And the people said, amen, amen. So we have four different authors, four different Bible verses, and it was intimidating at first to try to make sense of all of them and see how they fit together. But with God's help, we will understand how God's word fits together this morning. Amen. So the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon in his later years. The writing tackles some of life's huge questions, the central themes being, what is the meaning of life? Making a case that everything that happens in life is for a reason and on time according to God's sovereignty. 2, what are the motives behind our actions and decisions? God cares not just that we win, but how we win. And where do we position God in our mission or life's work? Do we work for God or does God work for us? Hebrews is a book that compares and contrasts the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, the death and the resurrection of Jesus affords us. It paints the picture of Jesus, our high priest, and encourages the believer to progress in their faith in God. Then it makes a case for the need of faith in the life of the believer for any true victory to be gained. Then, as with any good instruction manuals, it provides us with case studies or exemplars for the believer to look at for clarity. While the author is not absolutely known, the Apostle Paul has been credited with its writing in the original King James Version. We have James is perfectly positioned behind Hebrews because while Hebrews makes a case for our progressive faith, James is a call to action. It is often referred to as the New Testament companion to Proverbs in that it is filled with practical life applications for the believer to exercise their faith. It compels the believer to act on the faith they have in a way that makes the goals realistic and attainable. And then we have 1 John, who was written by the Apostle John. It is a book of contrasts and themes consisting of Christ versus Antichrist, light versus darkness, truth versus falsehood, righteousness versus sin, love of the Father versus the love of the world, and the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the Antichrist. And while this is not a complete list, it reveals a letter that presents the world with in an uncomplicated way that there is right and there is wrong, period. Finally, he encourages the believer to abandon their own selfish desires and urgently profess the callings and the assignments that God has for them to pursue those. The amazing thing about the Word of God is that you can read a scripture that seems familiar, and many of the ones that I just read are familiar to us. And he can show you something new and unique in a way that the scriptures fit together. I confess that at the beginning of preparing this sermon, I kept like checking with God, like, do you want me to say that? Do you want me to talk about a race? A race is a race is a race. How many sermons have the people heard about running the race, right? Do it diligently. Keep moving. Don't stop. Finish. Endure. And God says something to me that completely changed my study habits. He said, and I quote, "Are you that familiar with me that you can't see the new in what I'm showing you?" And oftentimes we find ourselves reading familiar scriptures and we're like, okay, I've read this 20 times. I've read this 13 times. I know what it means, right? But that's a level of familiarity that negates the power of God, right? The tradition of man. I read Psalms 91 and I know this about it. I read 2 Timothy 2 and I know this about it. But God told me, he was like, are you that familiar? Like, you know me like that? You think you know me like that, that I can't show you something new and something that you've read already? And I had to repent and ask God to show me the new. And my goal today is that by the end of my sermon that you can see that new, that you can apply it, and that you can internalize it. So we have four books, four authors, all working together in tandem to build a case to present and declare to us that it is time for us to find our timing and stop tripping. Find our timing and stop tripping. So anybody that knows me knows I'm a storyteller. And when I was preparing this, I thought about the first and last year that I ran track. I was in middle school, and my dad thought it'd be a great idea for me to run track after softball season to keep me in shape. Hate running. Anybody that knows me knows that I hate running. It makes me mad. You want to punish me? Make me run. It's the worst thing. I go to the gym. I see people running. I don't understand what they're doing. What are you doing? You're just running. You're looking at the TV, but you're running. It makes me mad. It makes my brain jiggles. My lungs burn. Everything's wiggling. The only thing I'm thinking about while running is, when do I get to stop? Okay? My mind does not get calm. I don't experience the euphoria that people experience. I am miserable the entire time that I'm running. In fact, I do an hour on the Stairmaster. I'd rather do that than 20 minutes running, okay? So I hate to run. So my dad was like, this is what you're gonna do. You're gonna sign up for track, you're gonna stay in shape. And I was like, like a kid, an obedient child, I was like, okay, not really wanting to, but he didn't really give me a choice. So he took me to the store. He got the right shoes. He screwed in the little spikes that I needed. Boom, I'm set to run on track. So I get to the first couple of practices, and I'm always the last one. I don't care. I'm not prideful. I made it, okay? So I'm running, and I sign up for the triple jump and the long jump. I figure it's short sprint. Jump, it's over. One thing, my track coach got this bright idea that I would do good with the hurdles. I was like, I'm seventh grade, so I don't think that I want to do the hurdles. No, you can do the hurdles. You got them long legs. We're going to make you some. Sometimes, like, I don't think that's for me. That's not for me. But she made me. So the first time I run, I'm like, I'm watching everybody else. I'm like, okay. Boom, I can do it. Boom, psyching myself out, right? I'm like, I can do this. So I go and I run, and then I get to the first one and I stop because it was taller up close than it looked from when I was in the line. So she was like, go ahead, go back, start over. Roll the whistle, go back, start over. I was like, okay. So after the third time me stopping on the first hurdle, I was like, okay, I'm going to do it this time. Everybody's looking at me. I'm a little embarrassed. Everybody's getting a little irritated because I'm taking their turn. So I go and I'm running. And the first one comes. I get over it. I was like, all right, I got it. The second one comes and I go, but my back leg didn't get up as high as it did on the first hurdle. So I get to the third one, boom, my toe clips the hurdle. I tumble, bust up all this, and I just lay there. I was pretty embarrassed. And she's like, you okay? You know, they're dusting me off. I got dust in my hair. I got dust in my mouth. I was like, no, I'm okay. No, I hopped out. I was like, okay, I'm okay. I'm gonna go to the bathroom and I'll be right back. Pack my stuff and went home. My dad said, do you have track practice tomorrow? I was like, no. Made up some lame excuse about lying. And after about 3 days, I think the coach called my dad wondering where I was at because I was avoiding her. She was one of the teachers in the building. I was avoiding her classroom. I wasn't going back. Okay, clip, boom, it's not for me, right? So my dad came home one day, he's like, I got a call from such and such, and she said that you haven't been showing up to track practice. And I was like, you know, I told him what happened. He's like, I know what happened, but you're going back. And the lessons that I learned, even though I was angry and hurt that my dad made me go back and join the team, he's like, you cannot run next year, but you signed up for this year, you're gonna do it. And I learned that there's a sacrifice that was made to afford me the opportunity to run that race, right? To be a part of the track team. My dad, you know, bought these very expensive shoes and he took the money from someplace else in order to make sure that I had what I needed to run the race, to do track. And quitting will destroy all possibilities of what the ending will be. If I never went back, I would have never knew that I was good at the long jump or the triple jump. And when we quit, we destroy the possibilities of what it could be. And once a commitment is made, reneging on the vow is unacceptable, and I have a responsibility to show up. Those are three things that I learned in seventh grade that has carried me. When you make a commitment, you have to show up. There's sacrifices that are made so that we can be here. The ultimate sacrifice, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that we can have the gift of everlasting life. And quitting negates all possibilities of what our ending can be. I wonder how many of us have quit before the ending was revealed. Before we knew why what was happening happened, right? Point number one, we're right to it. Timing is everything. The same God that created the race we run also created the time in which the race is housed, Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. We serve a God that created time and stands outside of it in eternity. Therefore, he is exempt from the consequences of time passing. Isn't that something? Because time is so finite, once we lose it, it's gone forever. But we serve a God that exists outside of it. He's not affected by the weather. He's not affected by time passing. He's not affected by the years. And so when we stall and we stop running the race, that does not affect God or his will being accomplished. Who does it affect? Us, those that are bound by time, those that are affected by time. He doesn't get nervous if we stand still because his will is not affected by our lack of progression. And so to think that God is gonna hold up the will of the earth because we decide not to move is deception. Because we decide not to run, because we decide that we're gonna stand still, because we decide we're not gonna forgive, because we decide we're not gonna get over it, we decide we're gonna spend the rest of our life tripping. God is not moved by that. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change what he said because he exists outside of it. He created, he looks at it. He sees it. He knows the beginning, the middle, and the end, all things in between. He knows what day your hair is gonna fall out. He knows what day your eyelash is gonna come down. He knows what day you're gonna be born. He knows what day you're gonna die. He knows every single second in between. And so it doesn't affect him the way that it affects us. And it's also important to acknowledge the fact that our life and our race has a finite time span. And as humans, our idea of time is flawed by self-preservation and a limited ability to conceptualize the totality of what God is capable of. Our pastor just said, put a time frame on it, and how we box God in based on time, based on what we think he can do, right? It's hard in our human minds. We don't even use our entire minds to conceptualize what God is capable of. How can he see the beginning, middle, end, every second of my life, of every person in this room, every person on this earth, and be able to keep it all straight when I have to, you know, call all three names of my children to get to the one that I want? It's hard to understand, to conceptualize how a God that is sitting in eternity, how he looks and he picks things, he puts things in order in our life according to his will. And whatever decision we make, he already knew that we was gonna make it. Whatever time that we ask for, he already knew we was gonna ask for it, and his sovereignty covers it all. When a baby is born, we start thinking of it and counting their life, counting up. He's 6 weeks, she's 13 weeks, she's 12 months, she's 24 months, right? Years, that's how we perceive time, is constantly progressing and moving forward. We look at it as, from every beginning, there is an ending. God's perspective is, for every ending, there's a beginning. And there's a middle. So I want to do a quick demonstration. I need 6 kids. Boom, Zamira. Boom, come on. My kids. Isaiah, Malachi, y'all know. Come on. PK, can you hand them those strings? I can't even, this is the closest I can get to demonstrating it. You two hold these and stand right here. Jeremiah, stand on this side. Stretch it out side by side. You guys come over here. Samara, you guys stand right in front, across the front. Stand side by side. Stretch it out. Stretch it tight. So, we had three different strings, three different lengths. This is a timeline of someone's life. This is 3 lives right here. Stretch it out. Don't wrap it around your fingers. Just hold it. Thank you. We have short, medium, long life. What's amazing about God is that he sees each one. He's measured everyone. From the time a baby is born, he has allotted amount of time for that child to grow up, to mature, and to live life. And what's amazing is, he'll go, at 2 she'll start walking, at 4 she'll talk, in 6th grade she'll get her heart broken by a boy. He's measuring every single second until it gets to the end. And my limitation as a human being is that I'm not omnipresent. If it were God, he'd be at every single string denoting and allocating time for every single event in the life. And what's amazing, what's hard for my mind to wrap around, is that he doesn't have 3. He has billions at any moment. Billions of lifelines that he's, if there were 3 of me, we'd all be working together, so imagine that. He's doing this, hitting our life, touching our life, moving us, orchestrating us. And we're nervous. We get to the hurdle and we stop. And we have a God that's, all right, I'm gonna do this. All in between, until we get to our end. It's hard to wrap our mind around that, right? And not only the ones that are living, we have every person that has reached the end, that he still knows everything that happened about them. We have every person that's yet to be born. He still knows everything that's going to be happening in their life. And he's moving and he's moving and he's moving. And we're nervous about the race. And we serve a God that can do that. Wow.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message, or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the full-length copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.